Okay. Well, this morning, we're going to be spending most of our time in Colossians. And you can go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Kind of give you a setting of the book of Colossians. It is the last book before you get into the pastoral epistles of Timothy. Well, no, excuse me, the Thessalonians section. And then we'll have the, is he praying?
Yes, exactly what's going on there.
My dog is praying right now at the table. I think he's praying for food. He needs to go back out of here. But anyway, Colossians is the last of the church epistles dealing with what was written in Ephesians. There's three doctrinal epistles, when I say the foundational doctrinal epistles. There's Romans, which deals with us, the Gentiles and the Jews, and how that all worked out. And it's the first mention of the mystery. One is in the last few verses of the book of Romans. Then Ephesians, well, let me finish with Romans. Romans also deals with us being crucified with Christ and being raised with Christ from the grave. Ephesians takes it to the next step, where we are not only raised with him, but we ascended up on high with him. See, it's one further step. And then, of course, Thessalonians is where we have the joining together, where our bodies are changed and we meet the Lord in the air, where the dead in Christ rise first, and then if we are alive at the time of the gathering, because you don't know. Everybody hopes it's going to happen when they're alive.
Right.
Paul thought it was going to happen when he was alive. You know, you can tell from his writings that he was expecting it to happen any day, and that is a great position to have. With that anticipation is alive and real. And that we have that anticipation is not wrong. It's actually correct. It's just that it hasn't happened yet. Mm-hmm. So we are still waiting. But if we end up him coming back now, our bodies are not going to die. It's just going to be changed in a moment, in a moment. Now, it says that it's appointed to every man a time to die. So you would think, oh, we got to die first. But in actuality, according to the book of Romans, we have already died with him. So our spirit, the spiritual death that we would have, has already happened. Okay? So all we need to do is change. Now, there is going to be a physical death, just like it happened for Dick Crosby this past week. For all of us, if the Lord tarries. But the thing that Dick has to look forward to, that people didn't before Jesus Christ came, is that the next waking moment is the face of Jesus Christ. It's like he closed his eyes and opened it, like you do at night. You close your eyes, you go to sleep, and your next waking moment, you see your dog in bed with you. No, you see something, right? You see something. But for the dead, it will be those that are Christians, they rise and they see Jesus Christ.
Yay.
I know. Yay. It's going to be in the air. Yeah, he's going to look real small when we first wake up. But the closer we get, the bigger he's going to get. It's going to be great. So Colossians is one of the correctional epistles. Because the churches had Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians. If that's all that they had, that would be the foundational, all you need to know. The problem is they didn't stick to it.
Yeah.
They started adding things. Mm-hmm. They started bringing in new doctrines. Or they wanted to go back and bring the Old Testament law of Moses into the church. They wanted to go back and say, well, you shouldn't eat pork. You need to get circumcised. Mm-hmm. You know, all these things that were in part of the Jewish custom, they were wanting to say, yeah, you still need to do that. When actuality, Jesus Christ came and completed or ended the law. So for people who want to keep going back and say, oh yeah, but the law was good in certain spots. Well, Paul says, you can't just do a little bit of the law, because if you do a little bit of the law as a requirement, then you got to do it all. You can't just say, oh, I want to do the good things.
The easy ones.
The fun things. Yeah, I want to do the really fun stuff. I don't know what that would be, but, you know, they might find some fun in some of it. So anyway, we're going to look at Colossians, because remember, the mystery was really opened up in the book of Ephesians. And Colossians is always going to be going back and correcting stuff that they missed or did not do from the teaching out of Ephesians. Okay? So I'm titling this teaching as The Mystery of This Life. Cool. We'll start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's see here.
Do you want me to read it?
No. No, I'm trying to get to... It's not working right. For the recording, I'm trying to get my picture up, but this isn't really doing it right. Okay. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. In case you were wondering what that body was, it's called the church. Who in is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Okay, if he's the firstborn from the dead, what about all those people that are supposed to be up in heaven right now? Well, they aren't. Because he's the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Being the firstborn from the dead, which means he was the first to be raised with a new body. Remember when he got up? How many people got to see him? Hundreds of people got to see him in his resurrected body.
Right.
From the time he got up on what the world calls Easter morning, we call it Resurrection Sunday. But when that happened, a lot of people got to see him. Except his body could do a little bit more than what our bodies can now. All of a sudden, he was in the room, and then he was out of the room. I can't do that, but he can. There were other things that he was able to do. He shows up in Galilee, he's in Jerusalem, you know, without anybody seeing him move between. But the point is that in that resurrected body, there is going to be no more death. He died once for all. And he was raised a man. He wasn't raised a spirit. And there was some teachings that was going on in the first century that says that he was never a man. He was actually a spirit the whole time. So all these kind of teachings that people were introducing had is really the roots of it in paganism. So they're trying to marry a lot of these philosophies into Christianity. But when he was born, when he was raised again, he was given a body exactly like the kind of body that we're going to get. Exactly. All right. But what's the difference between Jesus Christ's resurrected body and our resurrected body? Is nothing. What's the difference in authority? Oh, every bit of difference. And that's why it says, in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, that's where his authority is. He's the head of the church, right? The head of the body. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ got everything that the Father could give. All fullness. 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven? What was the division on earth when he died? The big division. The Jews and everybody else, which they called the Gentiles. The Jews were God's people. They were God's people because he had made a covenant, a pact with him, with them, between him and them. He didn't do that for anybody else. It's just the Jews. And because of that pact, he called them his people. Now, he loved everybody, but they didn't have that kind of relationship with God. So, as Romans points out, that break is a spiritual difference. And the Jews thought, oh, I'm one of God's kids, you know. I am something. Don't mess. Don't even get close. Don't walk on the same side of the street as a Gentile. As a matter of fact, in the temple area, there was one section that the Gentiles could go into, but if they crossed a line and went into the Jews, Jews only, they'd be killed. It was serious stuff for them. They couldn't eat with a Gentile. They weren't encouraged to do business with Gentiles. So you can see what kind of problem happened when Peter was told by God to go talk to Cornelius, who was not only a Gentile, but a Roman soldier. They were pulling their hairs out, trying to figure out, why was Peter doing this? So this division was between the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, what wound up being the description of the great mystery in the book of Ephesians? That it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. See, that was hid. That was, you kind of, God had the plan, put it in a box, covered it up, and says, nobody gets to look in there until I'm ready. So, having made peace through the blood of his cross, that peace is between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because there's only three descriptions of people these days: Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. And the Church of God is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have believed. For those Jews and Gentiles that have not believed, they're Jews and Gentiles still. But for those that have believed, they are the Church of God. And he also became the head and have preeminence over all the angels. Did you know that? All the angels have to obey him. That's pretty cool. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So even though you're walking around being a bozo with stupid thoughts, stupid actions, even you, he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It was only because that he died that he could take your sins. That's the only way. Because you, the only way that you have as an alternative for paying for your sins is you die. But because you didn't have to die, Christ did have to die as being a substitution for that death sentence that would have been on us. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So he now presents you to God completely clean. There is not one thing about you or your past that God sees anymore. It's when he sees you as somebody that his son bought, paid for, and delivered. It's like better than Amazon, okay? You get the little notification on your phone, your package has arrived. This is much, much better than that. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So that means we need to get dug in on the word, because that faith has to be understood and believed. I mean, faith is believing, but we have to know why we're believing. Otherwise, it's like the sower and the seed. You know, we get the seed of God's word introduced to us, and then what happens? Immediately, adversary starts attacking that. And even though you might even got born again, you still try to rob it out of your thoughts. And you end up living just like you did before, having the same fears, same frustrations. But that's why we need to stay faithful. Continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And each one of us have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the right and the privilege to tell people about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope, the good news each and every one of us can do. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body for your body's sake, in my flesh for your body's sake, which is the church. In other words, Paul served and was not served. His ministry was not to be served, but to serve. And some of that service required that he stand in the gap. He take the brunt of the adversary's attacks, and that he protect God's people. And sometimes he got punched around a little bit himself to do it. When I say that, you know, people were constantly at him, constantly trying to attack him. And where they couldn't attack him on the word, they attacked his flesh. Oh, you know that Paul guy. He was the one who used to kill Christians. You think he'd have a right to tell us about Christ? And of course, he always had the little Jewish guys. He would first go into any city they went to. He went into the temple or the tabernacle, I mean. He'd go into the tabernacle and try to give the word to the Jews there. Well, guess what? Most of them said, no. You're trying to be a rabble-rouser. You're trying to stir the people up. And then one time they actually killed him. And the believers got together and prayed for him and raised him from the dead. Yeah. So. 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Oh, yeah.
Oh,
sorry. 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Dispensation is another word for administration, or like the steward of a household. Okay, his job was to introduce the instructions of the father, or the person who is in charge of the house. So God would tell him, and then he would tell the people. So God revealed to him about the mystery, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The revealing of the mystery is the fulfilling of the word of God. We live in the best time in human history. Before, the Holy Spirit was only available to certain people and for certain purposes. And sometimes that was for a lifetime, and sometimes it was just for a few days to accomplish what God wanted to have done. And for Samson, he'd have it, he lost it, and he got it back. But it was upon conditions back then. When Jesus Christ ascended and the day of Pentecost happened, we have the Holy Spirit now And there's no conditions upon us that he will take it away.
Yeah.
Not one. I've seen men of God walk great for a while and then step away, not do anything for God. But then God works in their hearts, and they're back at it again. God does not ever regret what he's done for us. He'll never take what he's given us away. Sometimes we turn our back on God, but he never turns his back on us. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. In another place, he talks about how the mystery was revealed not only to him, but to other ministers as well. But he was the first. He was the first. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, Ephesians adds to that, that the Gentiles will be fellow heirs. 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, are any of us there yet?
No.
No. But what is the goal?
To be there.
To present every man perfect.
Yeah. That perfection is that we walk operating all nine manifestations, which means that you are walking by the Spirit, you're hearing from God, and not only doing that, but you are working for God. That's perfection. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, in other places, you see where Paul going, I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. The things I want to do, I can't do. I don't do. And the things I do, I don't want to do. You know. You see, he was under no illusions that his body was perfect, you know, that his everything he did and said was perfect. But he was not only working for the people, he was working to get himself better for the people, to take care of God's people. So we renew our lives to Jesus Christ's life. That is the example. That's the one we want to become like. We can't be Jesus Christ. There's only one. But we can follow in his steps. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. They were getting the epistles. They were getting the letters. And they were having the letters moved around from church to church in the area. And so they would sit down and read the Bible, just that, what they had of the Bible, just like we are today. We're reading the scriptures. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Being knit together in love is more than just going, I sure love you. Love being in fellowship with you. Love the little goodies you bring to fellowship. Love the little children, you know. It is that knitting together in love is a complete agreement and understanding of, number one, the mystery, who God is, who his son is, who we are as a body together. That's what draws us together. We don't let the adversary bring in little things that pulls us apart. I had a lunch with a good friend of mine. We were trying to figure out, it's been over almost 30 years I've known this guy. But he isn't what I would call a knowledgeable believer. He goes to church and stuff like this, but we've remained friends after all those years. But for him, it's like he's, in the past, there's, you never know what's going to make him angry or what he's going to take offense to. And so I always feel like I'm on, you know, pins and needles or walking on eggs, you know, or around, because I don't know what I'm going to do or not do. And I, you know, that lunch we had, I'd seen him or talked to him in 9 months. And now he's mad at me over that. It's just because I didn't understand the last conversation. But the point is that, look, I said, hey, we got to stop this. I need you to trust me that I care about you. And vice versa, that we don't just take offense and not say anything. But you work toward reconciliation with people that you love. You don't just walk away like it doesn't matter. Verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Beholding your order, that's kind of an old English way of saying how you've organized yourself. Yeah, your home fellowships, the ministers that serve. You know, I'm blessed to see that you guys are growing and you have an order to it. It isn't just going, well, I think it's this, or I think we need to do that. And it pulls you apart. But that there's a knit together in love and growing, and it has an orderliness to it. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You've got him, Christ in you. Now let's behave like we do. Rooted and built up in him. Who? Christ. And established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we stay true to the word, and we are always thankful to be together. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There is a simplicity that is in Christ that is always trying to be attacked. The adversary is trying to attack that simplicity. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. All right, are you lacking anything? No. Not if this is true. And I believe it is true, that we are complete in him. The completeness is yet to be fulfilled in the new body. But everything that we can have right now, we have. You don't have to get a second work of grace where I'm born again, but then there's something else that I get. And a lot of Christians believe that. They can't speak in tongues until they get this second work of grace. Can't really do anything really good for God until you get this special blessing. It's not true. You are complete. There's nothing more to wait for. Walk out. How often have we been timid about doing something new? Because we don't quite know how it's going to go. Well, don't be afraid, because you got everything you need. You got everything you need. In whom also ye were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. But what was the circumcision for? It was a sign of the covenant. between the Jews and the Gentile, between the Jews and God, right? That's what he told Abraham to do as a sign of the covenant. Well, he's saying, you've already been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ was circumcised. You don't have to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. Buried with him. See, now we're going to go through how we followed and were given the same things that Christ was given because we believed on him. Okay. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. When Jesus Christ died, he had to believe that in 3 days, God was going to get him up. He didn't get himself up. You realize that? Christ didn't get himself up. No, when he died, he had to have faith that God was going to raise him again, because he was telling everybody that was going to happen, right? All right. So he had to believe. Now, what's being said to us is that you have to believe that God got him up. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him. So when God got Christ up from the dead, all those that believe on Christ, he quickened or made alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, this is a reference to an Oriental custom that when you were deep in debt and your creditors weren't getting paid, they would do an embarrassment. They would embarrass you by putting up your bill on the city gate. Now, if there was a benefactor that wanted to come and pay your bill, then he could take that bill down after it's been paid, and it would be folded and nailed back with, it might put paid in full. Well, that's what happened to our sins. Except it wasn't put up on the city gate. It was nailed to his cross. It was nailed, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, that's the devil and his crew, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Most of the Old Testament, you don't see the devil. There's only a very small section that talks about the devil. Job is one of them. And there was other places about how the devil fell from heaven. But the point is that most of the people in the Old Testament weren't really aware that there was two spiritual kingdoms. But what happened when Jesus Christ came? He ripped the cover right off of it that they were hiding under. And he made a show of them to everybody who is born again can see. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be blinded to what the devil's doing. If we walk by the Spirit, we can see exactly his attacks. And that's what Dick was referring to about how Gene was able to see what the devil was doing, as well as knowing what God wanted. Let's go to verse 16 here. You can't be holy by works of the flesh unto the law. And that was one of the things that they kept trying to reintroduce. Even the believers who were of Jewish background, even they had a hard time believing that our sins were truly nailed to the cross. that there was still some stuff you needed to do out of the Mosaic law in order to be righteous. She's going down the steps. That probably wouldn't be a good idea. 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. I know of somebody who used to criticize us, me in particular, for eating ham. But what does it say here? Let no man judge you in meat or in drink. Because they're going back to the Old Testament as their standard instead of what we have been set free from in Jesus Christ. Which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Old Testament was there, and while it was there, it wasn't bad. It just was incomplete in what it could do. And it says that those things were a shadow to lead us to Christ, according to Colossians. It was like a nursemaid or a school teacher to bring us unto the knowledge of Christ. So that when Christ came, the believers could go, that's him. He's the one. Let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshiping of angels. Beguile you of your reward. That means talk you out of it. Through a voluntary humility, you know, where I'm abasing myself to show how humble I am. And worshiping of angels. We've seen that happen too. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. In other words, they don't know what he's talking about. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Because they aren't walking by the Spirit, they just make stuff up. 19. And not holding the head, who is Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Christ is the head of the church. And when we do anything that isn't built on that, we end up building our own little kingdoms where people follow you instead of Christ. That's what we want to recognize for what it is and avoid. Wherefore, ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why? As though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. We make such a big deal over what these insignificant, unimportant things are. What color tie do you wear? Are you wearing a dress or are you wearing slacks? You need to wear a tie. You don't need to wear a tie. You know, it's just man-made stuff. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in well worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So there's nothing that we can do by the flesh trying to win Christ's affection that's going to make it. All Christ is asking for you to do is now do his work. Reconcile the world back to God. That was his job, and that's our job. But right now, the only way that the world can be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. Simple. But people want to add to it, add to it, add to it. Yes, but. Whenever I hear yes, but, you have been given grace. Yes, but. You still need to do this and this and this. whenever you hear a yes, but, start checking. Start checking. It isn't going to be good. All right, that's what I wanted to share with you out of Colossians about the mystery of this life. All right, let's see here.